was in Christ Jesus before when? Do you see that?
So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you for speaking out there.
It's Peter, I think.
No, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. And the last word of verse 8, and then we'll just read verse 9. God, I don't think we're taking anything away from the text by grabbing that word, because it has to do with what he's done. So God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before when? Time began. Now we think of Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before the foundations of the world, Christ was slain. God saw the need for a Savior. He was already slain, I guess we could say, in the heart and mind of God, it was already there. He knew what he would do. Reminds me of those words of Jesus asking the questions of his disciples, and that little insertion that John gives us, this little parenthesis, he knew what he would do. This is one of those situations where we are told in eternity that God knew what he would do. He already knew. He didn't share that with anybody. He kept it a secret, kept a lot of things a secret. But this is another thing that I hadn't really noticed until studying Galatians, maybe not to this extent, is that also the grace, it says here, that the grace, purpose, his own purpose, and his grace, which was in Christ before time began. So grace was in the heart of God. He's given us this morning, as we sit here and are his children, he's given us grace. And we want to talk about not just the salvation grace. That's often what we think of, and there's nothing wrong with that, thank goodness. But it's a much broader subject, actually. And we're going to look at a number of verses, as I said, in the Old Testament. And just a little thing to help us here is in the Old Testament, it's used sparingly. But the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was the Bible of Jesus' day, most Jews in his day, particularly in Judea, were not well-versed in Hebrew. It was a dying language. It began to die during the Babylonian captivity, and then there was the Aramaic, which was the language of the Medes and the Persians, but Greek had taken over. And about 200 years before Christ was born, some Jews in Alexandria, Egypt, translated what we know as the Septuagint, which is 70. That's the, and you often see the symbol of it. It's the Roman numeral 70, LXX. That will often give a hint. But that same word, that very same word under the Strong's Concordance, which is G5484, is the same exact word that we hear of in "by grace are you saved through faith." That same word is used in the Old Testament. The translators of the Greek Old Testament, of the Septuagint, of the Masoretic text, they use that very same word. So I think we're on solid ground when we are able to link them together, this message, this language of grace. And it is a language. And it is very carefully placed, as we will see here, in the Old Testament. And we will look at a good number of those ever so briefly so we can make a number of points regarding what grace does for us. And let me tell you, not that we don't already know, it does more than save us. It does more than save us. It has become, it does that, but it does more than that. And it is God's grace It is the grace in Christ Jesus. This was Paul and John, Paul the Apostle Paul's language, or some would say his peculiar theology. John's theology was very much the same. He must have gone to the same seminary. Little tongue-in-cheek. Probably one of the most wonderful verses. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of what?
Grace and truth.
Grace and truth. That's John's language. That's his theology on the grace of the Messiah. And it came only through him, by him, and is transmitted, if you will, conveyed to us through him. Nowhere else. Not through the sacraments. You know, we have a number of one in particular denomination, but it's not just that one. That the grace of God is administered through certain sacraments. I don't think that's biblically sound. This grace can only be conveyed, communicated, and made real to us by a living relationship and in fellowship with Christ. And it's more than salvation. It's every bit that. But it's more than salvation. Now let's look at a verse in the Old Testament as a beginning in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. And where many of us are familiar with this particular text. So I'm going to read it from another version. I hope it won't make you uncomfortable or it will take away anything. So this is Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. What are you, you great mountain? Now in the New King James, let me go back to the Old King James. Who are you, O great mountain? Now, in the New English translation, it says, what are you? Not who are you, but what are you? And that's kind of interesting, but we won't get into that. But it's, you know, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that are a mountain. And I think mountains are metaphors in the Bible, much like the sea, the churning of the sea is likened to the nations and the upheaval of the heart. And so on. Mountains are things that get in the way. They are things that don't give us clear view of what lies or is out in front of us. So I think that's the idea here. Because Zerubbabel, or in the King James, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Now who is this Zerubbabel? Who in the world is he? Well, we won't look at it. If you look at Matthew 1:13 in the genealogy, he is in the royal line of Jesus through the line of David. Zerubbabel was, at the time of Zechariah's preaching, we have very little detail other than he led a great company of those who returned to the land. And they had a great obstacle. And that obstacle was in building or rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the altar, rebuilding the sacrifices. And Zerubbabel became, and we know very little about him, other than he's mentioned here in Zechariah by the prophet during this period. You shall before Zerubbabel. Now we could say, without any doubt, Zerubbabel is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's a picture, he's Davidic. That is, he's in the line, the royal line, the dynasty of Christ. If of course, Zerubbabel had prophesied and mentioned Jesus, what might his audience have thought? Well, they would have been thoroughly confused. But when he said Zerubbabel, they understood completely that Zerubbabel was a key to them at that time of the rebuilding, the reestablishing of the testimony in Jerusalem. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had just laid it waste. And it would be laid waste again. Every stone was torn down. Zerubbabel was the leader of the small group who went back there to start and rebuild the temple. He shall bring forth the capstone. Now, with shouts of what? Grace, grace, grace. Here's one of the few occurrences of this word in the Old Testament. Now, the Lord, at that time, it could easily have been translated from the Hebrew as favor. Favor. In other words, what I'm going to do or what you think you can do is out of the realm of your capability. I will have to do it. I will have to do it. In the end, it will be finished because my grace and my favor is on you. And this, I think, is very descriptive for us, brothers and sisters, of our own life in the Lord. Paul said that I am confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you shall complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. It's all by grace. And we're going to look at very specific, I keep repeating something I think we're very familiar with, forgive me, I don't want to be Mr. Obvious, which tends to be my superpower. I say things that are obvious to everybody. But I want to look at some of the details of how this language is used. Now let's look at another Old Testament verse, because this is the first use of the word grace. And this is in Genesis chapter 6. And who was it spoken of?
Noah.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we are told nothing before this about him in terms of his character. That comes after the fact. Now, that's important. Had it said that, as it does in 9, that Noah was a just and a perfect man in his generation, he walked with God, and Noah begot 3 sons, and so on, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we would say, well, he deserved it. He didn't. I think the order of things that the Holy Spirit, through the Word, has pointed out to us is the first thing that Noah had is that the grace of God found him out. God just was going to be gracious to him. Now, he had the right materials. Well, shall I say, he had the right attitude, the right heart. We're going to talk. Paul talks a lot about this. Don't let the grace of God be in vain in your life, in my life. But if you see what I'm saying here, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know this word does not show up again, even in the Septuagint, in the Greek, in that word, that Greek word, a favor, does not show up again until we get to Exodus chapter 33. And again, I'm just laying a little bit of groundwork here. Thanks for being so patient. Exodus 33, most of us are familiar with this. There was a horrible rut. The children of Israel had made golden calves, had broke the covenant almost before it was even instituted. Moses built a tent outside the camp. He called it the tent of meeting outside the camp. He went outside. The Lord met him there. The children of Israel would see the cloud come over Moses' tent. It was some distance away from the tabernacle that they had constructed, away from the other tribes. It says that they stood at the door of their tent and saw the Lord come down and talk to Moses face to face. You know, this was a critical time for Israel. They had already broken the covenant. They were covenant breakers. We are covenant breakers. All the time. We need grace. We need to realize now we have an everlasting covenant. This is a covenant that through the blood of Christ. But the grace of Christ can be poured out upon us at any moment in our weakest time. And we're going to look again how Paul uses this word beyond just salvation. But just a few verses here in Exodus. Then Moses said to the Lord, "You say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. You have found grace in my sight." So the Lord had said, in spite of what had happened, in spite of this horrible rupture, he had told Moses that he knew him by name and that you have found grace in my eyes. Now Moses, if I'm not mistaken, Moses didn't enter into the promised land, did he? He came under the severe correction of God, as did most of that generation, and his brother Aaron. Only two escaped, shall we say, entered in because of their belief, their faith, their trust in God. They believed him. Moses had a breakdown himself. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may..." So we're in Exodus 33, verse 13. "Show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." So Moses is interceding on their behalf and on his own. The Lord had given up. I don't know if you read the story, it's a horrible situation. They're out in the desert. They have offended the Lord. They have built a calf. There's been judgment. The covenant has been broken already. What can recover? Only the grace of God. Now this, I believe, was a picture. This was a picture of what was to come at the death of Christ. Unbelievable grace. Not license, grace. And we'll look at some of the further details of this. So we've already looked at, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can look at it, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. This is our first consideration from the New Testament. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, our eyes are to be on the Lord. Our eyes are to be on Him and on His grace, His faithfulness. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know, this is an important teaching that we ought to be conveying to our children when they will accept it. My children don't accept it now. Well, they do. I don't know how to square that. The Lord is not done with them. Many of us have family members. But you know, we need to still preach the grace of Christ. What He's done. Who He is. And that they and you cannot get through without the grace of God. The grace of God is the most precious. The most precious. And it was ordained for us before the worlds began in Christ. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." That is verse 3. You know, this is what helps us. Grace is what helps us endure hardship. Sometimes we just have hardship. Debbie woke up yesterday morning and she was crying. It woke her up. That was hard for me. I don't like my wife to cry. And I could do nothing. I need grace. She needs grace. Many of us have difficult circumstances that are just plain hard. Religious talk and all the right words are not enough. We need the grace that only comes through Jesus. His presence, as he said to Moses, my presence will go with you. You know, that will solve many of our problems. Just the presence of the Lord going with us in this or that.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And he finished, he said, and I will give you rest. Mm-hmm. That's grace. I don't deserve that. Now, what does that have to do with my salvation? Not much. It really doesn't. That's, they are related, but they're not the same. So, Paul, in this, the last letter, I'm not sure, I just read something that says that 2 Timothy was not necessarily his swan song letter, and that he actually did go on another missionary journey. Don't know, but traditionally, I think most of us agree, well, it looks like this was it. And he was telling Timothy, commit these things. What are these things? Well, one of them is the grace of Christ. There may be many things that happen in our life that are inexplicable, cannot be explained, are painful and hard. And we're going to read it in a minute. Paul's going to use his same theology. I ask the Lord to help me with this thorn. And what did Jesus answer him back?
My grace is sufficient.
Sometimes that's we're very slow to say, Lord, I have a thorn. Now, some folks in this room have more thorns than others. I don't know how you do it except the grace of Christ. And it's rich toward you. I see it in your face when I see you. I'm speaking of one person in particular. Brothers and sisters, the grace of Christ that God thought of from the world began is what we're considering here. And Paul is telling his young protege, be strong in the grace of Christ. Be strong. I think this is the greatest mark of our spiritual maturity in Christ. I wonder if the Lord doesn't leave us here as long as he does, so that he can communicate to us the grace of his Son, the one who does go with us all the time, everywhere, under all circumstances. Well, let's look at another one. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul marveled. Now, you know, Paul marveled at the Galatians. We covered this a few weeks ago, so I don't need to say much about this. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, we decided at that time, I feel that this is God who called us or called them in the grace of Christ. They were a legalistic lot. They wanted Jewish traditions, circumcision. They wanted all meals and moons and all of these things, which, by the way, we'll look at that in a minute. The word in perpetuity in the Greek is a Greek word. What does in perpetuity mean? Permanent. Foods in perpetuity. Now, what does that mean? It means we can get caught up in all kinds of things. Vitamins. I love vitamins. I take them every morning. I think it preserved me from a sickness 3 years ago. But I can't prove it. And I'm not a doctor. But I think it helps. But I'd rather have the grace of Christ. Because most generations of God's people, that's what they've been dependent upon. Long before we had many of these so-called modern antidotes. The grace of Christ. which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. When we move away from the grace of Christ, we pervert the gospel. And the gospel is simply believe. And if I can't say that to someone, if I can't say that with conviction and heartfelt, I know it to be true, I'm not preaching the gospel. Believe the gospel. And you can be confronted with the worst kind of person, but their heart is open, and you preach the gospel. It's for God to take care of it from there. He's the one who saves. You don't save. I don't save. Billy Graham did not save. In another verse in that chapter, verse 15, if you could jump down to it. Again, we covered some of this in verse, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. You being separated from this world, from your family, from all the circumstances that were contrary to you even knowing the Lord, even wanting to go on with the Lord, the grace of God overruled. I almost sound like a Calvinist. I'm not. I'm only reading what the text said, but it pleased God to reveal his Son in me through his grace. Paul knew, with all of his learning, all of his education, all of his Judaism, which he said he comes behind no one. He knew it was grace. Grace did it. Only grace. And he's not done here either. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. We don't know if Paul wrote this letter, but certainly this seemed to have been, and we're in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. And I love this one. Verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. You know, we can get ourselves, I remember the doctrine, one of the doctrines when I was a young believer, was the Lord's table. We had to just have, well, is it one cup or is it wine or is it a bunch of cups or is it one loaf? And do I need to hear the loaf break? Many of the brothers here remember that. The old, do I need to hear it broken as the body of Christ has many members and so on? Now, is that true? Is it a wonderful thought? I suppose it is. But sometimes those things can, they're a side rail. And the writer is saying, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Some of these doctrines are just plain strange. When we went to see, when we go to Colorado a few times, we've gone and met with the Mennonites. And I've found so much fellowship. Deb's had a little bit harder time because the women dress a certain way, and Deb wears makeup, and a little bit. She wants to look pretty. Every lady wants to look pretty, but she feels quite uncomfortable, and she thinks everybody's looking at her. I don't think that is true. But they have their dress and their dress code. It's a strange doctrine. You look around, and you do feel a little bit out of sorts. We should never, ever, 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 on purpose, for some strange Christian reason, do something that would lend itself to making people feel out of sorts. They need Christ. They need to find him. And he needs to find them. We don't want to inhibit that. For it is good that the heart is established by grace, not with foods. Oh, please read this. I don't think it much matters what we eat. In general, we do know that certain foods are healthier. We know now that highly processed foods are just probably not very good for you. But we live in a world with 7 billion people on it. We have to depend upon a good degree of processed foods. or we become a little bit eccentric, a little strange. I've met them. I've been like that. Let me just read it again. For it is good that the heart is established by grace. I want my heart to be established by grace. I got to tell you, our brother Stephen Kalm must have been established by a lot of grace because he lived to be how old?
107.
Our dear brother Wes Lawson left us, he was nearly 52, 53. Why?
Because God
had it that way. Listen, those are questions that we need to pray for the family. This is hard to process. It's hard to understand. But are they any less in touch with the grace of Christ?
No.
Not at all. No. The grace of Christ was just as rich to Wes Lawson. I knew him. I watched him grow up. And Brother Stephen Kalm, Stephen was one of those brothers you just sort of gave up ever hoping that you could come up to his level. Not really, but you know what I mean.
Yeah.
107. Holy cow. And he was still preaching at 102 all over the world. Brothers and sisters, that's grace. It's God's choice. Are you happy with God's choice? Do you want to learn to be happy with his choice?
Yes.
It'll make you a happier person, I truly believe. You will be much, much happier. I will be much happier as a Christian, more fruitful, have a greater testimony. So we should be established in grace, not by foods. And look, I am not advocating you eat any way you want. Look at me. No, I have no one to look at me. I eat too much. In excess. My mother gave Debbie the best advice on my wedding day almost 50 years ago. She whispered in her ear, "He has to eat every 2 hours." I guess I get cranky.
Oh.
Yeah. Not with foods that have profited those who have been occupied with them. And that's the idea. These things can become our occupation. I remember, Eric, who remembers Carl Hammond?
I heard the name.
So Paul remembers Carl. Carl Hammond. That was Helen Hammond's husband, Carl. And when I first met Carl, I was only in my 20s. And Carl, we were anxious to meet each other. Deb and I met him for lunch. And the first thing he said to me, it was Carl Hammond to the T. He said, so are you guys health food nuts or do you eat normal food? I want to go buy you lunch. But he wanted to make sure what my diet was. He was a precious brother. In many ways, he could be a stinker, but in many ways, he wasn't occupied with it. You know, it spoke to me. I never forgot it. It's like it happened last week. It sort of spoke to me right on the spot. He just wanted to fellowship. We should be anxious to do the same. Established by grace, brothers and sisters. I'm not established because I have certain dietary or certain things that I do. The Christian has been relieved of all of that. All of that. As were the Jews, if they were willing to hear. Now, it was hard. There was great conflict in the first century. Peter and Paul even came to blows over it a little bit. But Paul stood up he stood up for the gospel. He stood up for the grace of God. In 2 Thessalonians, let's look at in verse chapter 2, please. I've got to hustle through these. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting comfort. That's the word consolation. Okay? Comfort. Everlasting comfort in all of our sorrow and good hope. How did he give it to us? Now, it says nothing about salvation here. It says comfort, good hope, by grace. It comes to us by grace. God knows, as he knew with Moses, that the only hope for the nation was that he was going to deal with them. He spanks us too. He deals with his children. But only grace, brothers and sisters. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, that's why when we encourage each other, I really wish I was better at this a number of years ago, that is, consider these things. Many times a younger person, a younger brother or sister, need our gracious encouragement, not our five questions about what they're doing and whether they're doing it right. They need our encouragement. You know, I've been exercised about this is when I go get food at Walmart. And I purposely do it. I don't go shopping because I want to meet the young men and occasionally a young woman who bring me out food. You know, the first thing I do is I thank them for serving my wife and I. They bring food out for us. I get, on a number of times, I've gotten a shocked face. Well, you're welcome. And I've gotten to know a few. Every good establish you through grace. We should have, because we have Christ, because we know him, we should have a good word. And, of course, a good work. All the time. All the time. That's not easy for me. Let's look at another one. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Now, I want to remind us right here. All of these words are the same words in the Greek. I won't try to pronounce it for you, but you can look it up. It is G5484 in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. And it's in the Old Testament, those verses that we are. It's the same word. It's favor. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, this does have to do with my salvation. It happens through grace. Not setting it aside. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12. The Hebrew writer, again, uses this same language. It is his theology as well. Why is that important? Well, in the first century, there were over 6,000 documents. That is 6,000 manuscripts of eyewitness accounts of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. Now, why is that important? Well, Julius Caesar, his first biography was written 200 years after he lived, after he died. And yet there are over 6,000 manuscripts of the life of Christ. by the end of the first century. Think about that. Now, we're not apologists around here, but there is no other document like the Bible in this regard. None. Most of the great works written about Abraham Lincoln were written at least 50 years after he was assassinated. And no eyewitness accounts. It's very strange. God has done a mysterious thing here. But 6,000 men. Now, these were just books. These were the books of the New Testament. And they were just copied. They didn't have a printing press. So they wrote them down in their language to give to the churches where they met, as they might have been called, I'm sure. And I am getting off on a rabbit trail here just a little bit. So verse 15 of Hebrews 12. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now this is a little edgy, isn't it? This does a little cutting. But grace is there. Falling short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness, you know, without the grace of God to help me get through someone who's offended me, something that has offended me, some incident in my life that was contrary to my hope, my want, and my dream. Whatever it is, it comes in all shapes, sizes, and forms. The writer is telling them not to fall short in the grace of God. The grace of God is sufficient. He will see you through. He knows your plight. He knows my plight. He knows how hard it is. And just wait. He will give you grace to get through it. Our brother Mark just got a job. Why did the Lord wait so long? And a good job, it looks like. It was grace. It was grace. He was training us all. And him. And his lovely Mona Lisa. It's grace. In Galatians, let's go back to Galatians now. Now I want to tell you the one thing in the Bible that says that we can become estranged from Christ. And we might think, well, we could. Murder. Our brother shared about Stalin. I find it hard to believe, but I've read the life of King Manasseh. Mm-hmm. Wicked, wicked king. The Lord restored him back. He repented, turned to the Lord in Babylon, in chains. The Lord gave him back the Davidic kingdom in Jerusalem the last 3 years of his life. He was the longest reigning king in Israel. So when I heard the story about Stalin didn't live that long. And look what the Lord did for Manasseh. So, what does the Bible say that you and I can become estranged from Christ? Let's read it. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Now this should give a shiver to all of us. The moment I seek to justify myself in some legal way, I've fallen from grace. I'm not worthy to preach the gospel. Really. So it's so opposite, isn't it? People think, oh, what's the unpardonable sin? Well, as I understand it, it is deliberate, intentional rejection repeatedly. But when is that red line crossed? You want me to give you the answer? I don't know. Only God knows this. I have no right to know this. I need grace for the worst kind of person. So if we attempt to be justified by any law, we fall from grace in all of its forms. Let's go to Corinthians now. Chapter 1, verse 4.
First or second?
1 Corinthians, chapter 1. By the way, I'm never offended when someone helps me get on track here, okay? So I appreciate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by who? By Christ Jesus. The grace of God, as I said earlier, is not conveyed by the church. It's not conveyed by, I guess it could be conveyed by love and forgiveness and covering by brothers and sisters, but that's still indirectly Christ Jesus working through one of his many members. But grace, the grace of God is conveyed to us by Christ and Christ only. Another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I like this one. Paul says some wonderful things about us, and this has a lot of background to it. We won't be able to pull it in, but let's look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. So he was talking about himself and his co-workers, Barnabas, Luke, Timothy. They were God's fellow workers. You know, that's what we really are. When we go to Walter Hogan, when we go to El Encanto, when we go to Mexico, when we go to our neighbor, you and I are God's fellow worker. I got to talk to Steve Gregg this week on the phone. I called him, and because we missed each other, so I called him, and he was on his way to Fresno. And I told him, I said afterwards, I said, "Brother, I appreciate your ministry so much, and so many do." And I wasn't trying to pump him up, but I said, "Brother, fulfill your ministry." And he said, "Well, I want to do that." He took it with, and I wasn't trying to be super spiritual. I just wanted to encourage him. Paul says here that he is God's fellow worker. You are God's field. You are God's building. Isn't that wonderful? We're his field and his building. So God's a carpenter and he's a farmer. And you and I are those two places where he works constantly. I think this is individual, but it's also corporate. I think the field maybe is our individual plant. The building is more of how we're joined together. I hope I'm not reading into it, you know. But they're two distinctly different things. Farmers don't always make good carpenters, and carpenters don't necessarily make a good farmer. Although at one time, you better have been able to do both of them with some skill, or you were going to freeze to death and starve. But isn't it wonderful? You are God's field. You are God's building. Praise the Lord. I read that this morning. I was so grateful. I don't deserve it. Grace of God. Now the wonderful verse of verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me. Now we could read on. There's a little more context. We won't. Paul gave all the glory to God for his grace. His grace had done it. Not just in salvation. Well, I've got six more. I need to sift. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We're overlooking 3 in Romans. Paul just uses this language over and over and over, and it's in connection with just so many things in everyday life. And it has that wonderful kernel of grace. So Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under what?
Grace.
You know, I went to sleep. I got up this morning and I had to lay back down because I do get up early when I speak, and I had to lay back down again. And I was just thinking about this as I was kind of took a little nap, a power nap. And I could have thought, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin no longer has dominion over me anymore. Doesn't mean I don't fall. Quite to the contrary. But it no longer has the same tyranny that it once had. Because of grace. Not because of me, but because I know Christ. Because I know Jesus. It no longer has the same dominion in my thinking, my language, and all the many things that can come out of us that are not so good. Isn't that one wonderful?
Yes.
Because you are under grace. We're winding up here. You have to guess which one is the last one. So you be thinking about the last one. The last one's the best one. In Philippians chapter 1, one of Paul's most emotional, I call it emotional, the love that he had for these Greeks. And he went across Troas, you know, he couldn't go into into Asia. He had to go across the Aegean, and the gospel broke out into Europe. Macedonia, it was called Macedonia at that time. And I've already quoted it, but let's do it again, because it's so wonderful. Philippians 1, chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing. You know, Paul walked around confident what the Lord was going to do in other Christians, not just himself. Sometimes we're quite pessimistic about other brothers and sisters. We need to really understand the power of grace. And in the meantime, do a lot of praying, like Paul did. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And I believe it is the day of Christ. It is his coming. I think that language is very clear there. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that you all are partakers with me. It's just wonderful. Wonderful how Paul, no wonder he could minister for so many years, have his life threatened, have brothers mad at him, unjustified. It's the grace of God. I'm glad that I've been around brothers in this meeting. for a good while, who has shown me grace because they know something about grace. We're almost there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And we've already looked at this one too, but it's worth repeating. Verse 8, concerning this thing, we don't know what it was. Some say it was bad eyesight, some illness. We don't know. I'm glad we don't know. There's a lot left out of the Bible. This is one of those things. It's a good thing it's left out of the Bible. So it doesn't limit us. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart. And he said, this, by the way, if you have a red letter edition, is, I believe, the only occurrence one of the few occurrences in the epistles of the letters in red. And I'm not too proud to have a red letter edition. In fact, I'm so glad to have a red letter edition. I actually came across a red letter Bible that has the words of God in red in the Old Testament.
Oh, wow.
And you can only buy it in large print.
Okay.
But I use my electronic Bible. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. We often kind of loud our weakness. You got to be careful because this can be catch us off guard, because sometimes weakness, our weakness is a source of pride, and we don't want people to see it and so on. But his grace is sufficient. Whatever this was, and we come to the last one. Where's the last one?
Revelation.
Huh?
Revelation.
Which verse?
Last verse.
Read it, please, Greg. The last verse, 22:21, Revelation. Isn't it fitting that the Bible should end in such a way? Read it.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you all.
Oh.
Amen. Wow.
Now, in one version, on to the ages of the ages. One of those 6,000 manuscripts, somebody thought that they'd embellish it a little bit. It's not in the majority text. It's in one of those texts that is questionable, but they were probably so enthused that may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a way to end the book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for unspeakable grace. Help us, Lord, to love you. In these days of darkness, your grace is sufficient for me to learn to love you even more, with every obstacle, against all odds, to love you like never before. Give me that grace. We thank you for this montage of this wonderful theology that belonged to your early apostles and disciples. We want to be like them. We want to follow in their footsteps, to follow you. We thank you for the grace of Christ, which was given to us before the worlds were. You're not surprised by anything, Lord. We thank you. We commit these words into your hands and for your glory. In Jesus' name.